Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for just laughs that we can have together. And God, thank you for your word. And it's sometimes it's hard to surrender to it. God, it's hard sometimes to hear the truth. But I know how much we need your word. I know how much we need the truth to be a navigator for us. Lord, that anchor, Lord, for us in a world full of so many ideas and just so many, what seems like so many different paths, God. And a lot of times we feel lost. So, Lord, thank you that you have given to us your word as a symbol of your love, God, as an act of your love and care for us. And I pray that you would stir up our hearts with your spirit so that we would be sensitive to your word today, God, and that the power of the truth would move us and change us, Lord. Because we believe, and I know, God, that you told us that the truth will set us free. So I pray today that the truth would be proclaimed and we would recognize that, Lord. That somewhere deep in our hearts, we would know that the truth is being spoken. And Lord, that we would be moved and transformed by that. So God, I just give you this time and I just ask for your spirit to move, Lord, in a supernatural way. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Share with you guys a message. A couple of you guys have already heard it, so I apologize. It's a message that I gave in China. Okay, so Carol and Nina, please don't tune out too much, okay? What I want to talk about today is the cost of following Jesus, the cost of being a Christian. I think, you know, this is something that's really important, you know, calculating costs. I think a lot of us are actually really good at that. In this culture, I think because it's, you know, money is so important, I think we are very good at calculating costs. You know, so I don't think many of you, maybe you've done this, but maybe in the past, right, you wouldn't do something like buy something that you couldn't afford. Right? But actually, a lot of people do that. You know, I've done stuff like that. I remember hearing a story from a pastor where he talked about, you know, going to this restaurant and telling his friends that he would treat them. And then later finding out that each item was like way more than he could even afford for the entire meal. Right? And just, you know, they were like panicking. And I don't know if you guys have had an experience like that. You know, but my point is it's important that we count the cost of things that we do or choose to do. Maybe a good example of not doing this would be, you know, I've told you guys a story. Many of you guys have heard this story about the bet I made. I don't know why I'm reminding you guys of this bet, but the bet I made where I said I would, you know, be able to dunk a tennis ball on a, you know, regulation, you know, size basketball hoop. And the problem with, you know, and I remember Daniel talked to me about this, and he was like, he said, you know what, dude, you could have done it. It's just, you didn't, like, do anything to do it. I think what he was really saying, if I can remember correctly, he was basically saying, you didn't, like, count the cost. And he was like, Daniel, how much time did you have to do this? And I was like, I had a year. He's like, yeah, you know, you don't have to do anything crazy. If you just put in that work, like, every day, you probably could have gotten close to doing it. But that was my problem. I didn't count the cost. I was like, you know what, dude? Like, I can probably wait a couple weeks before, you know, skip a couple meals here and there, you know, go to the gym, hit the gym a couple times, and maybe I can do this. You know, that's not counting the cost. Or it's like, you know, I want to buy a house, and like, you don't have a job. It's like, yeah, you know, I'll just, you know, borrow a little bit of money from my mom, and, you know, I'll just find a job somewhere, and I'll be able to buy a house. That's foolishness, right? It's not counting the cost. And Jesus tells us to count the cost of following him. He's very clear about that, actually. That's one of Jesus' clearest teachings in the Bible. You know, it's free to be a Christian. The invitation to be a follower of Jesus, to like be with him, is like the most open invitation out there. It's like anybody can come. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you're going through. I don't care. Anyone can be with me. And it's like the most beautiful and open and free invitation. You have to know that. Salvation, being accepted by Christ, being accepted by God is completely free. So in the Bible, you know, that's why people always say what? Come as you are. You know, like, yeah, no one here is perfect. I'm not perfect. But God says, come as you are. It's free. Okay, but to actually accept that and say, I want to follow you, Jesus. Like, I hope you guys understand this. Jesus is very clear. He says, it's going to be really hard. And you better count the cost. Turn with me to Luke 14 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, I'm going to start from verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25 reads like this. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to him, and I'm just going to stop there for a minute, okay? Great crowds accompanied him. That's really important, okay, to know the context. It's like Jesus is doing a lot of miracles. He's doing great things. And a lot of people start to follow him. And what I noticed in Jesus' ministry, anytime a lot of people started to follow him, right, he would not, you know, like for like as me as like a pastor, a lot of people come, get super excited. That's the first thing that we think about. It's like, yeah, more people. How do we get more people? How are we going to like maintain these numbers? Hi, guys. It's good to see you. You know, since, you know, hello. Sorry, I had to do that because like I wanted to say hi and, you know, anyway. And you know what? This is, I hate to like just break the flow, but you guys know that Michelle had her baby yesterday, right? So congratulations to the Lim family and, you know, praise the Lord for that. So. I saw a picture and it's really beautiful child and Mike, I never said it as weird, but I just want to say congratulations to you guys too. So, yeah. Anyway, so there's a lot of crowds. A lot of people are following Jesus and it's like he stops and he's like, all right, guys, I have to tell you something. You know, cause Jesus stops the crowds. He's not just like, yeah, more come. He's like, all right, everyone, there's a lot of you here. But I really need to tell you something. I think basically what he's going to say now is going to say is, look, you need to really think about what you're going to do. You need to really think about this. And I see that people like, we tend to do this. We just, you know, we just hop on the bandwagon. We just do what everybody's doing without really thinking about the cost. One example of this, something that I was just talking about a few days ago, you know, like, Coffee Meets Bagel is so huge right now. Like, it's huge. And, like, I know I've met people who, like, they, like, worship it. And they, like, support it. And they're, like, really strong advocates of it. Like, you need to be on Coffee Meets Bagel. You need to do online dating. And it's, like, a thing. Like, everyone needs to do it. And Coffee Meets Bagel is great. I think it's awesome. But something I thought about was, like, I noticed, like, in our culture, you know, like, as, like, you know, or especially around our age, we're all, like, you know, pretty, like, many of us are young, single, or just married, or, you know, about to get married. Like, I think, like, the question of marriage, there's not a question. It's like, everybody gets married. I have to get married. Everyone's trying to get married, or get into a relationship. And it's funny, like, I feel like we don't really think about it. Our parents are telling us to get married. Every like Korean parent, every Asian parent I know is telling their kids to get married. It's like, when are you going to get married? And yet, like, just to be real with you guys, I haven't seen a lot of good Asian marriages. I see a lot of Asian parents who have really terrible marriages and kind of like hate their spouse, it almost seems like. And then at the same time, they're like, but you have to get married. And it's like, why? I wonder if it's like a false hope that they have, like, you know, I want you to experience something that I've never experienced. I don't know what it is, but everyone wants to get married. Everyone, it's not even, it's just like, we have to get married. But I wonder if you've really thought about how difficult marriage is. I'm not married, so I don't fully know. But I think I've seen enough of stuff to at least know that marriage seems really, really hard. And I don't know why everyone wants to do it. It's really interesting. You know, like, it's hard to get people to go to the gym because it's hard. But I don't know what it is about marriage that everyone wants to do it, even though we see so many really terrible examples. And yet everyone wants to do it. I think this is what's going on here. Everyone's like, let's follow you, Jesus. And Jesus is like, hold up. You should think about this. And I'm not here to say that marriage is bad. Like, you know, from what I understand and what I've read and what I've learned, the love in a marriage is like, it's supposed to be like the most beautiful thing. But it's just that it's like, it's only beautiful if you like realize that it's super hard and you own that and you accept that and you like are willing to deal with that. Which realistically and statistically, many people are not. So I think that's why Jesus stops the crowds and he's like, hold up guys, let me tell you something about following me. I know all of you guys are super excited, but you have to listen to this. And he says a few things. First thing he says is this, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be his disciple. And we read this and we say, wow, we have to hate everybody. See, that doesn't make any sense, Jesus, because just, you know, a few chapters ago, you said we have to love everybody. You know, in the next chapter, you talk about this. In the next chapter after that, chapter before, you talk about how much you have to love people. And now you're saying we have to hate them. Well, this is just like a idiomatic phrase. It's like a language that they use in that culture where it doesn't really mean you hate people, right? Unless, unless Jesus has some kind of like, you know, multiple like, disorder, like, you know, or personality disorder or something going on, okay? What this means is talking about priority of values and culture. And he's saying, look, if you really want to follow me, you have to realize this. My values and following me and loving me and trusting me goes even before loving your own family and trusting your own family. And what's really cool about this is when you actually surrender to God's values and His way, you find that He prioritizes and puts a value on loving your family and loving your friends and your parents and your husband, your wife, everybody, more than actually what you would have done on your own and more than what the world teaches. But even so, the point is this. When you decide to follow Jesus, you have to realize what he says is above all. Your loyalty to him is first. Even above your own family. I think that's really relevant to a lot of us. Because what I see a lot in our culture, in my own life, okay, this is just me talking about me, is that a lot of times I put my allegiance to my family, especially my parents, above my allegiance to God. And I think what that looks like is I trust in the values of my parents and the culture of my family more than the values of Jesus and the culture of Jesus and the kingdom that he teaches us about. We see that all the time. And there's like this tension, right? Maybe you guys experience this where you feel like Jesus is telling you to live a certain way. But you hear your parents' voice saying, that's not right. That's not safe. It's not wise. What about your future? What about your security? A lot of us are slaves to these things. And it's so ironic because as kids, we hated what our parents said. We hated them saying, you need to study. We're like, no, mom, like, I just want to play. I just want to be free. You know, you need to worry about your future. No, don't worry. Everything's going to be fine, you know? And now what I see in my life and in our lives, you know what I see? Even though we resisted our parents for so long, we've become them. And it's inevitable. Because, like, they teach you that stuff all your life. You hear it. You think you can escape it that easily. It's hard. And we have adopted those values. I'm not saying all of our family values are wrong. Obviously not. But there are those values and those teachings that go against the teachings of God, of Jesus Christ. And at those moments, you know, Jesus is really clear. Who are you going to follow? It's Jesus. You know, like, I mean, I share this story a lot because I was really challenged by it. And because, you know, Nina's my fiance and I love her. But you guys remember the story where she went to, on missions. Parents were really against it. You know, she went on missions for a month. She had to find a job for school. But it was like in the time where you find a job, she left. Parents were upset and worried. And why? Because they love her and they care about her. I get it. You know? But they didn't have the vision to see that she has a heavenly parent, a heavenly father, who knows her and loves her even more than they do. And you guys know the story, and God, you know, hooked her up and took care of her. Right? You know, look, I'm so challenged by Stephen. You know, and like, we know Stephen's like, you know, I have, you know, Stephen and I always like butt heads and we love each other, but we also fight all the time. But I respect that guy a lot and I love him a lot. And man, I remember his decision to quit his job. And it's funny because I was there, like in the heat of the moments, I was there for every like difficult decision. I saw the process. I remember us going to a conference and us talking to the pastor and the pastor prophesying, and I was like, I don't know if I believe in this stuff. And this is when Stephen was like really debating about whether he should quit his job or like, you know, just struggling with holding on to like money and holding on to like, safety, I guess, and comfort. And the guy looks at Stephen and he says, I feel like God's saying you're straddling the line. You have one foot in and one foot out. And God is saying he wants you to go all in. And Stephen just crying in front of this guy, this old white dude who never met him. And I was just like, dang, that's pretty good, you know? I was like, that's pretty good. So I knew what was going on. This old white dude, he had no idea. But the Lord was speaking through him. And it's so funny, in hindsight, it's like, you don't have to quit your job. Okay, you don't have to be a pastor. But it was like a heart thing between God and Stephen. You know, there's nothing wrong with Stephen having a job and working. That was awesome of him. But there was a heart issue where he wasn't trusting the Lord. And God wanted to show him that he could be trusted. Stephen, you guys know the story. Stephen shared it a lot. He lost his girlfriend. And you guys know how much Stephen loves his girlfriends, you know, when he's in love. And like, oh my gosh, like I was with this guy. It was hard. You guys know how hard that is. You can only imagine the courage it took for him to do that. And it sucked for a long time. And his parents, what do you think his parents said? I love his parents. But no parents like cool with that. It's hard. His parents were afraid too. You know, everyone was worried. Everyone was worried for this guy. But look at how much, I don't know if you guys know, but the Lord's blessing him, man. You guys know he has this Taiwanese, you know, beautiful girl that loves him. And dude, I don't know if you heard the story. You know, this guy is praying for a woman who will support him and love him and be his partner and help and strengthen him and even go on missions with him. It's hard to find. And the first conversation they have, she's like, oh, I want to go on missions to most likely a country that has, you know, persecution of Christians. And Stephen's like, all right, you know, he got all excited. And like, you know, this girl loves him. It's really kind of gross, actually, you know, how much she loves him, right? But it's like God blessed him. And he just told me recently how he met up with this guy who's, this is like a famous dude, you know, in terms of like the mission movement. There's this mission movement that Stephen's really interested in. And then they got to meet together. And the guy's like, I want to, you know, set you up with a mentor. Like, God's blessing him. That's what God, that's the whole point of this. Is Jesus says, you gotta trust me. Put your trust in me. Even above like the values, the principles that are like ingrained in you from your parents' teaching. Even above like what your parents say to you, just trust me and I will take care of you. That's part of what he says. But it's hard, isn't it? It's super hard to do that. It's super hard, and Jesus is saying, but that's what you gotta do if you're gonna follow me. That's what this is gonna look like. Second thing he says, whoever in verse 27 does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And that idea of bearing the cross, I hope we can just take a minute and just really think about that. Okay, and I wish I could just, you know, I'm so tempted to not preach this right now. I'm so tempted to say, hey guys, being a Christian is super easy. Just come out to church. Just, you know, just say this. Just say, I accept Jesus and everything's fine. Don't worry about anything else. I want to say that. And there's truth to that. Like I said earlier, it's the easiest thing to be a part of, but being a part of it is super hard. And Jesus says, how hard is it? You have to bear your own cross. You know, like these days, what's a cross? It's so meaningless. Just wear it. You know, it's like, just wear a cross. You know, like, it's like a cool piece of jewelry. Just realize the cross was supposed to be the most painful and slow way to kill somebody. Also the most, and that's the physical part. It's also the highest form of humiliation. That's what Jesus took for us. That's what the cross represented in that culture. It's like if you have this criminal who you want to really like just torture them and make them suffer. And not only that, you publicly shame that person so that he or she and his whole family is shamed. It's like, what do? You put him on the cross. And Jesus says, dude, you have to bear your cross. What does that mean? It means when you follow Jesus, you give up yourself, you give up comfort, you give up, you know, you go through pain and suffering. Why? To love other people. Because that's why Jesus took the cross. He did it to love us, for us. He did it for people who loved him, maybe, yeah. He did it for people who hated him. For people who wouldn't begin to understand his love unless he did that. For people who didn't deserve that. Jesus says to us, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to love people like the way that I want you to, you're going to have to bear a cross just like I did. You're going to have to sacrifice stuff. That's what love requires. See, it's not that Jesus is making love like harder than it has to be. He's saying this is what true love requires. That you bear a cross. But how many of our relationships and just our thoughts and just our life decisions are not about bearing a cross for others? It's actually the exact opposite of that. You know, I'm just going to be real. Like, I see that so much in my own heart, in the way that, you know, I relate to Nina, to my family, to you guys, where it's not like I'm going to bear a cross for these people because I love them, but it's like, how does this benefit me? And when it doesn't benefit me, I'm upset. How is this relationship helping me out? How is it good for me? What? It's not good for me? Get the F out. Get out of my face. I don't need this. And actually, we filter our relationships so that, you know, they're all beneficial to us. That's literally the opposite of bearing a cross for the sake of loving people. That's literally the opposite. And Jesus is like, you're inclined to do the opposite of this. So all you big crowds following me, I need you guys to realize and know what it means to follow me. If you want to really love people, you have to bear a cross. You have to bear your cross. I think a great example of that in our culture today is just killing our egos. We are so, man, bearing a cross for someone else, that's like ultimate sacrifice, right? We're so like unsacrificial. We're so self-centered. We are so unwilling to make sacrifices. It's like, I mean, we give, but it's like right when it affects me and it's an actual sacrifice, it's like, nope. We serve, but right when it's hard and it's actually a sacrifice, nope. That's like our culture. That's us. I'm not just calling you guys out. I'm gonna be honest. That's like me. I do that so often. I'm like so like obsessed with myself. I don't know what it is. Our pride is just, we're so proud. I remember just a few days ago, I was mad at my sister. Okay. And I'm gonna confess something to you guys. Okay, you guys are going to judge me for this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to confess it. Why? Because there's no shame. And I want our culture to be a culture where we don't have shame. And we all just confess that, look, we're all screwed up in some ways. This is really embarrassing. My sister, my little sister, some of you guys already know this, she does my laundry for me. She's been doing it for quite some time. And it's like an unspoken, she does my brother's laundry too. Sam, I don't know if you knew that, but I'm letting you know, all right? So you better be ready to do some laundry, okay? She does our laundry, and it's like this unspoken expectation in our family where she's like the youngest one, and you know, we've given her rides for a long time, and you know, she doesn't have money, so I buy her stuff, and it's like, but you know, you gotta do our laundry, you know? And I've realized that it's kind of like, I should do my own laundry. If I'm a good brother, it's not a big deal to take my little sister around sometimes, help her out with a little bit of cash while she's a student in college. But no, I'm like, hey, I help you out, you help me out, you know, do my laundry. That's not cool. And so sometimes she gets a little mad that she has to do it. And one day she was kind of mad, and I got mad because she was mad. And us three were in the car, and then they started saying stuff, and Nina was like, yeah, and you know, when we get married, you're going to know how it feels to do laundry. And I got pissed at that. And then I was like, and I started getting super mean, and I was like just being really mean to them. I was like, do you know what I've done for you? You know, I just got really like mean and like, and then I was like, oh my gosh, I'm being like a total jerk right now. I was like, I'm being such a jerk. And I was like, you know what? I need to say sorry. But right when I thought that, something in my heart was like, no, I was like, don't say sorry, you know? And I couldn't say sorry. I was like, no, I can't say sorry. And I was like, why? And there's another voice that's like, why? You know you're wrong. And I was like, but I just can't say sorry. Like, I just don't want to. And I was like, dude, what is that in me? That, like, how hard is it? It's just straight up pride. Egotism. It's just self-narcissism. It's just bad stuff, man. And we all have that. And we all are terrible people at times because of that. We all expect things from people that we don't expect from ourselves. Oh my gosh, like that's what sin really is. You know, like, I'm sure many of you guys have not done like really bad stuff, but that's like, I think, the heart of sin. You know, something that I tell people, I say, you know, we always hate Hitler, and we say he's this monster. What about like the millions of people who were silent during, you know, the Holocaust? I think we're like those people. That I think I might have been one of those people. I hope not. I hope I become someone who's not like that. But that's humanity. It's like we're good at pointing the finger at Hitler. He's a monster. What about the millions who are silent? You know, it's like that's us. We're good at saying what's right and wrong. We're good at pointing the finger, but we don't do it ourselves. We're proud. We hold on to stuff that we should just let go of. And Jesus is like, dude, if you really want to love people, you got to let go of that stuff. That stuff has to die. That's what it means to bear the cross. That stuff has to die. Your like obsession with comfort, it has to die. Because that's going to make you selfish and greedy. If you want to really love people and serve them, you got to give that stuff up. You got to be willing to sacrifice. Jesus says you got to be willing to take up the cross. And then he kind of has this, it's kind of like, he kind of pauses, and I think he explains like why he's saying all this. And I'm not going to, I'll read it really quick. He says, for which of you, in verse 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Actually, I'm just going to go down to 30. I'm going to go back to that verse. 33, the last thing he says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's the last thing he says. He says, you have to renounce or give up everything you have. It doesn't mean you have to sell every possession that you have. It doesn't mean you have to be poor, but it means changing your perspective on what you own. And there's like a material, actual, like physical element to this where he's like saying, the stuff you have to realize it's not yours when you follow me. It's not yours anymore. It's for the kingdom. And part of that is serving yourself as well. God is not against you spending stuff on yourself. God is for that. You know, there's this, I don't know if I should say this, but there's this guy at my seminary. He's always coming to me. He's like, hey, you know, there's this passage in the Old Testament where God commands the Israelites to use a portion of the offering to buy alcohol. And it's not just alcohol. It's like hard liquor. And I'm like, all right, bro, it's cool. I get it. You want to drink? All right, let's fine. You know, the point of that is not for us to just get wasted and stuff, but the point of that teaching or that law was God saying, look, part of you honoring me is you taking care of yourself. God cares about you. Okay? He does. But I think our problem is we kind of sometimes take care of ourselves a little too much. And we focus on ourselves a little too much. And we just give like whatever is remaining, the scraps, to God and the kingdom and others. I think that's what we tend to do. I'm not trying to, you know, point fingers. A lot of you guys are super generous. And one thing I want to encourage everybody, man, last week when Holt International came, we got a lot of people, a lot of kids sponsored. And I think they were actually super surprised. And I want to encourage you guys and encourage you guys to keep up that heart. That was really awesome. Okay? And be praying for those kids that you sponsored too. Anyway, that's what he's saying. God's saying, it's not yours. You know, a great example of this, you know, you guys know the story of Saul and Ara Kim, a couple that we know, who let me and Stephen, you know, live at their house. Actually, we haven't paid them anything. You know, I tried to talk to Saul. I was like, hey, how can I pay you? He's like, oh, yeah, just pay me later. You know, we'll figure it out. I'm like, okay, man, he's like, PayPal. I was like, give me your PayPal. He's like, oh, you know what, don't worry about it, you know. And then we just went to missions and like, you know, I'm going to give him like, a gift, like a love offering. That's what Christians call it, right? It's basically just like, here, like, you know, it's not anything, but this is just for you. But dude, they ate their mortgage for 4 months and letting us all stay there and use their house. That's like, and Saul, let me tell you something about Saul. Saul's like a regular dude. He confesses, like, he loves golf too much. He confesses that to me. He's like, he spends way too much money on golf. I know he does. He loves golf. He's just like a regular Korean-American, like, you know, typical guy who just goes to church. That's how he was. But the Lord met him. And he's convicted that what he has is not his own. And when he feels like the Lord's calling him to give, he gives. He tries to do that. And I think a lot of us were blessed by that. You know, like, I talk about, the last thing I'm going to say about this, you know, just in terms of, especially in terms of finances, I always talk about doing stuff like that. But you know what I catch me and Nina doing all the time? We catch ourselves saying things like this. Yeah, you know, we're going to do that. You know, we're going to do that. We're going to do that. We're going to do that. And I say, what about now? And I say, oh, we can't do it now. We don't have any money. But here's the thing. You never have any money. You know, like, when you make six figures, you know, you're there. It's like, all right, now I have just enough to buy a house. And it's like, that's cool. All right, do that. And that's great. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But do you realize, like, that's how life is? Like, you never have enough. You know, like, you guys remember Allen Iverson? I remember when he retired, he went bankrupt. And I was like, how do you go bankrupt when you're like, you just show up somewhere and they give you like $20,000 and he ran out of money. Cause you just never have enough. Doesn't matter if you're like working part-time, living at your mom's house. Doesn't matter if you're making six figures, seven figures. God says, whatever you have, dude, be generous. It's like, you don't hold on to everything. Say, it's mine, mine, mine. It's like, you trust God with it. You trust God with your stuff, with your finances, with your possessions. You trust Him. You trust that He can use it for something better. Even better for you. It's more fulfilling, more satisfying. And you trust that He'll take care of you as well. And that's the last thing Jesus says. I'm not going in order, but I'm going to end with this. Those are the three things He says. But in the middle of that, He kind of stops and I think He explains why He's saying this. I'm going to read from verse 29 now. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build and was not able to finish. or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So he gives these two examples. He says one guy's going to build a tower. He says, what kind of person starts building a tower but doesn't calculate the cost of what it'll take to complete it? What kind of king decides to go to war without actually sitting down and thinking about the cost of war? And thinking and asking, like, is there a way I can not go to war? Because people are going to die. And the point is this, why is Jesus telling all of this? It's not to hinder you. It's not to say, like, get out, you guys, you fake people. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to finish. I want you to succeed. I want at the end of this race, at the end of this life, that I see you face to face and you're like, Lord, I followed you. I did it. And Jesus says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Jesus wants that so badly. But for that to happen, he's like, you have to know what you're getting yourself into. I remember when I was a kid, my dad told me that he was going to build a pool and a pond in our backyard. A little jacuzzi, right? And a koi pond in our backyard. I love jacuzzis. I love fish and animals. So I was stoked. I was like, I love you, Dad. You're amazing. And he started the work. And we had these two huge holes in our backyard. And I'll just like go like in the backyard and look at them and like envision myself, you know, in the jacuzzi and then envision like these beautiful like koi like swimming around and, you know, me feeding them. And I was like really happy and excited. And you know, he dug the holes. He did all this stuff. I don't even know what it is. And a few months passed by and the holes were there. You know, 6 months, a year, 2 years, maybe 3 years. It's just these huge holes and a bunch of like junk in our backyard. And my dad was going to make it was going to be like legit. Like it was going to be a koi pond and a jacuzzi and then like tile, like granite, like, you know, surface. But he got like all these bits and pieces of like granite and like all these different colors. I don't know where he got it. It was all over our backyard. Can you just imagine that? Like, you know, like granite tabletop. Not like the fake one, like the legit, like a heavy granite. And he was going to make like a mosaic design, you know? So he got all those different pieces. So our backyard was full of all this stuff. It was going to be great. And, you know, stuff happened. And one day my dad was like, hey, we got to clean up the backyard. And so we filled up the holes with all the junk. We filled them up with the junk. And we just put dirt back on it, and that was the end of that. Yes, isn't that very anticlimactic? I think this is what Jesus is trying to prevent. And he doesn't want that to happen to us. He doesn't want our lives just to be two huge empty holes that never actually come to fruition, and we just put all our garbage in it and just cover them up, and nothing ever happened. But like, that's what usually happens. You know, when we don't count the cost. If you guys don't accept and embrace this reality, it's going to be hard. The cost of following Jesus is going to be hard. You're going to fail. You know, it's like, you're going to fail. If you don't count the cost, you're going to fail. I think that's what Jesus is saying. And that's what I want to encourage you guys. It's going to be hard. But I think the whole point is it's going to be worth it. It's going to be so worth it, but it will be hard. So I challenge you guys to, dude, take time, examine your heart, examine your perspective on following Jesus. Have we fallen into like this comfort worshiping culture? And has that bled into our faith? I know I struggle with that a lot. I think we need to take time just to pause and say, whoa, like, what am I doing? What are my expectations? Do I have wrong expectations about following Jesus? You know, examine your expectations. That's what I really encourage you guys to do. And hopefully embrace it and live it. You know, and it's going to be hard, but let's do this together. Encourage each other. Run together. Help each other. I hope that we can really do that. So let me pray for us and close our time.